Let's pray. O Lord Jesus Christ, in your exalted glory, you said one day, and the Apostle John heard you say it, and so he gives us these wonderful words in the book of Revelation, when the Lord Jesus says to us, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give unto thee the crown of life." Keep us, O God, through your word and sacrament, by your means of grace, faithful to you until our dying hour, that we too may be welcomed in your kingdom of eternal glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And today we are celebrating five confirmations of young people who were each baptized. Four of them were baptized here at Mount Olive, and I had the privilege of doing the baptism. One of the five was baptized by Pastor Carl Voges. And I chose a special text for the confirmands, but also for all of us, because it's a good day for us to remember our own confirmation. They're the concluding words of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus said, "Whoever hears these words of mine and does them will be like that wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and blew and beat against that house, but it did not fall, because it was founded on the rock. But whoever hears these words of mine and does not do them is like that man who built his house upon the sand. The rains fell, the flood came, the wind blew and beat against that house, and it fell." And Jesus adds, "And great was the fall of it," meaning that it came down with a mighty crash. An elderly woman was walking down the sidewalk on a sunny afternoon in the little community where she lived, and she couldn't help but notice there was an older gentleman who was seated in his rocking chair on a little front porch of the house where he lived. Though the older gentleman appeared to be somewhat feeble and weathered, he also had this gigantic smile on his face as he looked in her direction. She seemed to interpret it as a smile of contentment and satisfaction. And so she decided to ask this older gentleman, what is it that he saw as the secret to a happy life? And his answer certainly surprised her. He said, "I smoke 3 packs of cigarettes a day. I drink a large glass of whiskey every day. In addition to that," he said, "I eat all the greasy and fat foods that I want, and I never exercise." "Wow, that's amazing," said the woman. "So how old are you?" 26 years old, said the supposedly older gentleman. You know, if you were going to build a healthy body, you would not want to follow this young man's example, would you? Building a successful life and developing a healthy body requires a great deal of self-discipline, determination, and hard work. So where might we look for advice for building a strong, healthy, a happy life? And where else can we look other than to him who is the very life of all the living, our Lord Jesus Christ, who came and said one day, "I've come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly," not merely physical life, as great and wonderful as that is, but that we also might have a new spiritual life within us, that we might have the joy of knowing that we sinful human beings have been reconciled to the Holy God through Jesus Christ, his Son, his sufferings, and his death. You know, as I want to speak to the young people at the 10:30 service today, I thought of this parable, which is only one of 46 different parables of Jesus that are recorded for us in the pages of the New Testament Gospels. And this particular parable has always seemed to me to be one that's very true to life. In other words, I can't help but wonder if maybe Jesus had two particular home builders in mind when he tells this story and the respective experiences that they had as they sought to build a home. You know, there are those people who say, well, it makes sense because after all, Jesus was a carpenter. And though there are some Bible scholars who say that Jesus being a carpenter meant that he built some tables and chairs in the confines of Joseph's little shop, but the Bible doesn't say that specifically. It was another great Bible scholar by the name of former President Jimmy Carter who remembered as he joined the forces with Habitat Humanity to provide housing for the poor, that Jesus was a carpenter and that he was trying to use his carpentry skills to follow Jesus example. You know, geologists tell us also that Palestine, still today, well, the topography there has all kinds of gullies, so that in the summertime, the ground can be just as dry as toast. But 6 months later, when the winters come, those gullies can become torrents of raging and rushing waters. Maybe this man just got the bright idea, he thought to himself, you know, I could save a lot of money if I don't bother to dig 6 or 7 feet below the sand to reach the, what some people call the bedrock or the rock shelf, and lay those stones for the foundation under the house that I'm hoping to build. You know, but what is the point of Jesus' parable? Jesus' point is that only those people whose lives are built upon a solid foundation will be able to successfully weather all the storms of life that will come upon them in this life, as all of us are sinful human beings living in a fallen world. And what is that solid foundation? It is our both hearing and doing the Word of God. It is our both hearing and believing the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, I want to spend a few moments now talking about the similarities between these two builders. I'd also like to talk about the contrast between these two builders, and thirdly, the consequences of each man's action. You know, both of these men, if you're studying the parable, it seems as if they both heard Christ's word. They both heard Jesus' message of faith and his call to repentance. They both built houses. Both these men seemed to believe in Jesus' message up to a point. They each applied the words of Jesus to their lives as best they could. And from the outside, the two respective homes they built may have looked very similar on the outside. In fact, so similar that the average person probably would have not been able to distinguish one from the other. The point of Jesus' parable here is that two people who hear the very same gospel may respond to it in much the same way initially. They may come to faith in Jesus Christ and each be a part of the church for a while. They may say they believe that Jesus is the long-awaited promised Messiah and the Savior of the world for a while. But for all their similarities between these two people, the day will come, however, when one seeks to live in obedience to God's commandments, and the other, it seems, abandons God's commandments altogether. So let's consider the contrast. Some people seek to live in obedience to Jesus' teaching and conform their lives to his instructions that are given us in the Bible, while other people may simply allow the words of Jesus at some point in their lives to go in one ear and come out the other. If there was ever a time when they sought to always give God first place in their lives, well, that's not the way they're living now. They think nothing of taking God's name in vain and cursing and swearing, rather than using God's name to praise and worship him. They may even think nothing of skipping church quite often. They may think nothing of lying and deceiving their parents and others whom God has put in authority over them. Do you remember Luther's explanation for the fifth commandment, thou shalt not murder? What does this mean? We should fear and love God that we may not hurt nor harm our neighbor in his body, but do everything we can to help and befriend him in every bodily need. I always think in connection with the fifth commandment of the parable of the Good Samaritan. You know, if there was a time when people did live in the power of their baptism, meaning that as part of their daily prayers, they acknowledged their sin and asked God for his forgiveness, it's important that Jesus says to us, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give unto thee the crown of life, because anyone can make a good beginning, but to make a good ending, now that's a different story altogether. Some may seek to live in obedience to God's commandments, And yet some may grow old enough to get their driver's license and think nothing whatsoever of driving 20 miles over the speed limit or running a red light or failing to stop at a stop sign. They no longer treat their bodies like temples of the Holy Spirit or respect the boundaries between those things that God has actually entrusted to them versus those things which God has entrusted to another person. They may think nothing whatsoever of gossiping and smearing another person's reputation when the opportunity arises. And they certainly can't be happy for other people who seem to have something which they themselves do not have. Instead, they begin to live in any old way they want to live rather than living as a person who continues to remember and with the help of the Holy Spirit strives to live in obedience to the commandments of God. To a large degree, the day comes when they no longer love Jesus or profess their faith in Jesus. They may say that they love Jesus and still believe in Jesus, but it's hard for anyone to see any evidence of that because of the way that they're living their lives. But this certainly doesn't mean that people who love Jesus and seek to follow Jesus with their lives will live totally trouble-free lives either, though. You know, Jesus reminds us that the trouble that comes in all different forms to those who are apart from him still come to his most devout and dedicated followers as well. I'm glad that Jesus does not say that if the day comes when the rain falls, or if the days come when the floods rise, or if the day comes when the winds blow and beat against that house. He said that we will all, as we make our way through life, be encountered by various storms. Maybe the storms will be an unwelcome diagnosis from the doctor. Maybe the storm that we'll experience will be losing a good job that not only provided us with a magnificent income, but also provided us with a healthy sense of self-respect and self-esteem. You know, it may be broken relationships, a failed marriage, and the like. And yet the Scripture teaches us that through faith in Jesus Christ, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. There's something about this faith that God pours into our hearts and minds through the gospel, the faith that he gave to many of us initially at our baptism, that being strong in the faith, that God makes us far more resilient, he makes us far more powerful, he makes us far more determined to deal with the difficulties and the trials and troubles and tribulations of life. And he promises that through his grace, he'll bring us through those times to a happier day, if not in this life, then certainly in the life to come. Through many conflict, trials, and pains, I have already come. Don't we have to say with a hymn writer, 'twas grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. It's what led St. Paul to say one day, we're more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things past nor present, nor things to come, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is ours in Christ Jesus our Lord. And you remember what St. Paul says about love. Love believes all things, endures all things. To live as a follower of Christ or to not live as a follower of Christ, it's only as we follow him that we can say with St. Paul, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's only as we live as disciples that we can say with St. John, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Building on the rock speaks of people who hear the gospel and believe it to the point that they want to build their lives on it. The rock becomes very clear when Jesus says, whoever hears these words of mine and does them. Some translation says, whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. Some translations say, whoever hears these words of mine and acts upon them. You know, as important as it is to do our best with the help of the Holy Spirit to keep God's commandments, we all know that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And as important as that is, far more important that God keeps the faith and alive in our hearts and minds that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whoever... Aren't you glad there's no restrictions on that? No restrictions with respect to nationality or income or education. It doesn't matter which sides of the track you live on. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. I like that little girl whose Sunday school teacher asked the children one day what was their favorite Bible verse. And this little girl's name was Edith, and she replied, here's my favorite Bible verse, teacher, Jesus receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Do we personalize the gospel? Do we say like Luther, he's redeemed me, a lost and condemned creature, purchased and won me from all sins, from death and the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, or anything perishable like that, but with his holy precious blood, his innocent sufferings and death. Oh, that I might be his own and live with him in his kingdom and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, even as he is risen from the dead and lives and reigns to all eternity. It all depends upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, we'll hear Paul say next Sunday, then we of all people are most to be pitied. Then our faith is futile and we're still in our sins. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead and become the first fruits of them that have fallen asleep. For as in Adam all die, even so through Christ shall all be made alive. So I want to close by asking you if you learned when you were in elementary school, as I did, about the Leaning Tower of Pisa. I remember we got one of those little magazines, I think when I was in the second grade, that they would hand out to all the students, and there was a picture of the Leaning Tower of Pisa. Do you know that it was actually built in 1173 AD, and that even before its construction was complete, it began to tilt. It began to tilt 1/20th of an inch every year so that 810 years later, it was 17 feet out of plumb in 1990. But some very specialized engineers and architects were hired to try to do something, and they were. 11 years later, after much time and money and effort was spent, the Tower of Pisa is no longer leaning, going to keep leaning until it falls to the ground. But the trouble, you see, did you know that the word Pisa means marshy land? That half of the land the tower was built upon was much softer than the other. It all came about as a result of a faulty foundation. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:10, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And isn't this week we remember of all those who've ever weathered the storms of life, the Son of God is the most victorious. So confident was he that he'd be raised again on the third day. He said, nobody takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. Will you hear him? Will you put his words into practice in your life? Will you act upon them and do them? When he says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give unto thee the crown of life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen.